shall read in the first book of Kings. In the first book of Kings, at chapter 21.
This is Mr. David Cain.
At verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money, or in silver. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he let him down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. And they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Now that will suffice for reading. The Lord will bless his word. I want to draw your attention to the incident that has blotted the name of Ahab with an indelible blot. At the end of the book of Kings, there's an epitaph of his life given, and all his accomplishments, and all his wars, and all his fortifications are passed over in one sentence. But this dark blot is left on record in our Bibles. I take it that it is left on record in order that we might learn a number of lessons from it, a number of lessons that I want to draw your attention to. You can see there's a challenge here. And the conflict is going to be waged. The battleground is a vineyard. The protagonists are the lines of battle are drawn. On one side, there is the might of the king and all that he has at his command. On the other side, there's one man. Possibly his sons are with him. Because in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26, we read that his sons also were stoned to death. One man, and possibly his family stood by him. At least his sons must have stood by him. And lost their lives with their father. You would think, it would seem that the contest is very uneven. The results are a foregone conclusion. One man cannot win a day like this. But let us remind ourselves that one man won the day. That the challenge that we are looking at, the battleground that is at stake, is not a matter of mere sentimentality. It's not a matter of sentiment that he had inherited this vineyard from his father and from his forefathers. Neither is it a matter of this obstinacy, this independence. It's not that. There is at stake something very big. And the thing that is at stake is the obedience to the Word of God. You see, that lifts the conflict out of the ordinary realm of commercial interests and puts it on a level that we could learn lessons from today. The change that is suggested, I want to look at the change that is contemplated. Change the vineyard and turn it into a garden of herbs. Change it from the character that it has into something very different. It would not be too difficult today to see that there is an attack upon the assemblies of God's people to change them from being what God intended them to be, a place of service for God, and to convert them and change them into a garden of herbs. A person would be very blind indeed if we fail to see that there is today a challenge, and that challenge will have to be faced. Do we give up the assemblies in the face of all the mounting pressure? Do we bow to the great flood tide that's sweeping all in front of it? Israel as a vineyard brings before us the great blessing that God chose them to be his servant. That's why the Lord Jesus refers to the fact in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. Israel's perfect servant, God's perfect servant, I should say. Fulfilled in every detail all that Israel failed in. Israel as the olive tree is God's witness. We go back to Abraham. And Israel as a fig tree is Israel in their national blessings that one day will be restored to them when they in the future will be the head of the nations and not the tail. But I want to think of the assembly. I want to think of the vineyard as a place of divine service. I want us to think of it as a place where God is known and honored. And the tragedy is that there is tremendous pressure being exerted to turn it into a social center. Oh, put a smear of religion on it. Keep a smear of religion upon it, but turn it into a social center. Or into some other kind of an entertainment. Some kind of a garden of herbs. And continually we are listening to the cry, there's nothing for the young people. You know, we look back to the time when we ourselves were teenagers and young people in the assembly. And the assembly was a place that we loved and still do. What was there to attract? There was obedience to the word of God. And that's a big thing. There was all that developed spiritual life and character. And that's a big thing. The Bible readings, the prayer meetings, the gospel meetings. Was there nothing for the young? Ah, yes, there was everything for the young believer. There was nothing for the flesh or for the carnal believer. But I have wanted to change the character of this vineyard and turn it into a garden of herbs. Then, having looked at the challenge that had to be faced, and having looked at the change that is contemplated, let us look at the conviction that was the anchor stay of this man. There were solid convictions and principles that sustained him, that governed him. And continually we read the expression, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. It all resolves around the honor of God. The conflict and the whole subject resolves around obedience to the word of God. That the inheritance was not to change hands. The inheritance was to be preserved from generation to generation. There's a big responsibility resting upon those of us today. In light of the fact that the testimony has been handed to us, this good deposit has been handed down to us. And it is ours to hold it and to hand it on to the next generation. We dare not give it up. We dare not compromise it. It's not ours to compromise. Naboth said, it is the inheritance of my fathers. He didn't say it was mine. He said, it's the inheritance of my fathers. Then I want to look at another subject. For we lift our hats off to men like Naboth. One couldn't read the narrative that I have read to you without feeling a thrill of pride that there was a man like that. That God had a man like that. The rest of us might not be made of the same material. God knows we're not. But at least there was one man made of good material. and he could neither be bribed nor flattered. Well, I said here, I have said it before from behind this reading desk, that the man that can be bought is not worth buying. And a man that's worth buying has no price. For there's nothing will buy that man. To give up what has been handed to us because of flattery, because of bribe, or out of fear, the Lord forbid it. And the Lord give grace to stand in an evil day. Secondly, you notice the charges that were trumped up against the man. Proclaim a fast, that is, bring all the people of the city of Naboth together as if some great tragedy has happened. Oh, create the whole scene. Proclaim a fast. Put everybody into mourning. And then arrange a solemn court. Convene a solemn court in verse 9. That is, proclaim a fast and then have the court set up. Naboth is put out into the front. Set up on high means that he's put into the dock. You're the culprit. You're the one that has brought the city into mourning. There are many dear brethren and sisters, and they're finding the pathway exceedingly lonely, because it must have been a lonely business for Naboth to be set on high and all the city in mourning because of what he was supposedly to have said or done. I tell you, it was a lonely business. And then the charges were made. And one thing we've got to remember, that the scheming attack that was made upon Naboth had a smear of religion over it. And Jezebel knew certain features of the Bible. It's a pity. It's a great pity when the Word of God can be used to cover over a rotten hypocrisy, and things are done in the name of the Lord and for the honor of the Lord at times that are nothing but sheer rotten cruelty and hypocrisy. Naboth loved his God. He loved him in a way that few men do. And yet it was that charge that was brought against him. He blasphemed God. And he blasphemed the king. Both are capital charges. Both of them carry the death penalty. It was very clever. The charge of blaspheming God meant that he lost his life. The charge that he blasphemed the king meant that the king could take his inheritance and take his vineyard. Oh, it's very clever. It's all very clever. It breathes of the very breath of the destroyer, the slanderer. There's a satanic thing about it. And one man stands alone. If his son stood with him, I don't know. At least they lost their legs along with their father. And it's a tragedy today that even standing for God is going to be a big reproach even upon the families of those who take their stand. Now the Lord will help us. That is the charge that was trumped up. But there's one thing. I'm not going to be long here. I'll finish in one more point that I want to raise. Not only to think of these charges that were false, these charges that were leveled on this man who lost his life, but I want us to think of another subject, and it is this. In the language of the hymn writer, maybe the hymn puts it better than I could put it, "Thy saints, in all this glorious war, shall conquer, though they're slain. They'll view the triumph from afar and shall with Jesus reign." The battle wasn't lost. God's honour was maintained. And God's truth was vindicated. It was a path of loneliness. It was certainly a path of suffering. It certainly cost a lot. And it will not be any easier as the days go by. May the Lord help us to maintain the testimony in a dark and difficult day, and to withstand the pressures that are being made to change the character of the testimony from a vineyard to a garden of herbs. May the Lord bless us.